Thank you for braving the rain and coming out tonight. And thank you to everybody who's taking part in making our service possible. We look tonight at sin bears fruit as we continue in Genesis chapter 4. Now, in our service this morning, afterwards, I was standing out in the foyer, and Randy Kell was on security. He came back in, and he had a very pretty bug. It was white, had white spots and red, some blue, very, very beautiful, and many of you have probably seen them. It's the spotted lanternfly. They're making their way into this area. They originally came from China. They think they came to the Allentown area on some kind of freight there, and it's beautiful to look at. I'm sure when the first few flew off, maybe either they were unnoticed or they thought, wow, that's neat. But many of you know the destruction that they're wreaking across our state, really wrecking orchards, vineyards, our forestry industry. But that's how sin works. It starts just a few, just a little something comes over. Man, that looks attractive. It's nice, but it's going to wreak havoc in our lives if we let it go unchecked. That's what happened in the life of Cain, and we'll see that it could happen to any of us if we don't repent of sin and take it before the Lord. So let's look together at Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 8. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis 4, 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I could bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Dear Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the Bible that we know is true. I pray that you would work with my lips, Lord. You give me your words to say and that your spirit would move. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, we have already seen the very good creation of Genesis chapter 2, tainted by sin, the lust, and the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And now their son has followed in disobedience. How first he tried by his own works to approach God, and when that was rejected, he turned in anger against God and against his brother. This root of pride initially in Adam and Eve, and then passed on to Cain, this root of pride turned into a shoot of anger when he was rejected, and now today we see it bearing forth the fruit of murder. So we're going to consider tonight the fruition of his anger. We're going to consider Cain as a fugitive, and then finally, the fear that he had. So in verses 8 through 10, we see the fruition. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. We left last week in Genesis 4, 7, and God was really pleading with Cain. Cain, rather than by the commanded blood sacrifice, he came with the fruit of his own hands, the fruit of the ground, to approach the Lord, and was rejected. But God is continuing to work on Cain. He says, if you do well, if you are obedient, surely you will be accepted. But then he gave him a stern warning as well. But Cain had refused to repent. He had refused to do well as God had commanded him. He continues in this self-righteous anger. He was angry at God for rejecting him. He was angry at his brother Abel, who had done what God had commanded, who had been received. So now we find the brothers talking, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And I think there was some conversation, and we looked at last week how Abel is called a prophet. If he was a prophet, I think he had something to say to Cain. I think he was, I think Abel was burdened for Cain. He saw the anger, the bitterness that was building. I think he was pleading with him to relinquish that, to repent before God, to take the required sacrifice and get right with God. I have no doubt that Cain had a heart, or that Abel had a heart for his brother and desperately wanted him to repent. He wanted him to be reconciled with God. I think Abel clearly pointed just as God had to the path of reconciliation, but Cain wanted nothing to do with it. There's nothing that wrong hates worse than being told it's wrong. There's nothing people hate worse than having that sin that they're clinging to, being told that's wrong, being told they need to get rid of it. And oftentimes when you draw attention to that, it makes the problem worse. Their rage grows, their bitterness, their anger grows, and we see it turning into rage here with Cain. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. They were out in the field, out from under other watchful eyes, and Cain murders Abel. It seems that perhaps he waited for the opportune time. Some traditions actually include here him saying, "Hey, Abel, let's go on out here to the field." I don't think this was some just flight of passion, some spur of the moment. I think his anger was building, and he knew he was going to take care of Abel, and he was waiting or trying to create the right opportunity from it. There was no struggle. He just rose up and slew his brother. In verse 7, Cain had been warned that sin was lying at the door. The idea, sin is crouched, Cain, and it's waiting for you to come through, and it's going to pounce on you. That's what happened. His sin had pounced on him. It had consumed him. That's what James 1:15 talks about. It talks about the progression of sin, that there's lust, that brings forth sin, and then sin brings forth death. We're headed that way anyway. Let's look at James 1:15. James 1:15. Let's start up in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan, yes, and his demons work, but it's our own sin nature, our lust, that entice us towards this. And then that lust, which we think that's no big deal, nobody else knows about that, that lust is conceived and bring forth sin. Now that's the start. Now things are getting bad. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now generally, in the general sense, that's talking the sentence of death that we deserve because of sin, but here it brought forth death very, very literally in the murder of Abel. But why? Let's go nearby to James here. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 3:12 gives the reason that Cain slew his brother Abel. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. He's the seed of Satan. He's in Satan's line. Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Cain was wrong. He was wrong in the eyes of God. He knew this, and he refused to get it right. And so he looked at Abel being right. He looked at Abel being accepted before God, and he hated it. That is why the world hates Christianity so much. It's because we are saying this is what's right, that we have the right way, and they see the joy we have. They see the fruit that God's bring forth in our lives, and the wickedness of the world despises that. Satan and the wickedness wish to snuff it out. So we see this hatred building in Cain, and it turns into murder. Cain, as far as we know, he didn't have a knife necessarily. He didn't have a gun, an automatic weapon, assault weapon of any kind. It's not about technology, and don't get me wrong, there are steps that we can take to fight against the wickedness of the world, protect children, all that, but it is not society's fault, it is not technology's fault, it is the wickedness in each and every person that brings forth death. Nobody needed to teach Cain how to murder, nobody needed to go through all this with him and tell him to do it. He conceived of it in his own heart, in his own wickedness, and he brought it forth. We often talk about the computer analogy, garbage in, garbage out, and that's why we shouldn't fill ourselves with wickedness. And yes, that's true, but it's true for computers. Mankind has creativity, and all too often we use that in the wrong ways. That Cain had every advantage. I believe after their sin, Adam and Eve lived as right as any people, fallen people do before the Lord. I'm sure he had a great upbringing. He had every advantage. The world was as good then as fallen man would ever know it until the millennium. And yet in his heart, he conceived of this wickedness. He carried it out. We saw in 1 John 3:12 that Cain is of the wicked one. He is the seed of Satan, and the seed of Satan is going after the seed of the woman right from the get-go. He sees the goodness in Abel. He sees that this is what God desires, and Satan and Cain wish to snuff him out. Satan has corrupted one son. Now remember, Cain, he was the acquired one. This is the one that they thought he might be the one. Satan corrupted him and used him to kill the other son. Satan was on a pretty good roll there, trying to snuff out the seed of the woman. Of course, he would not succeed. So Cain slew his brother. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain had not gone to seek God. Cain had been rejected by his sacrifice. God talked to him. Cain had nothing to do with what God had to say. But now God immediately seeks him out. After his sin, I'm sure he wanted to see nobody, but God seeks him out. God addresses him. And just like when God addressed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned, God knew what was going on, but he addresses them with a question because God is gracious. God is going to give an opportunity for confession and one for repentance. He's asking, "Where is your brother?" Cain had every opportunity to repent and say, "He's here, I've killed him, I've done something awful, God, please forgive me." But he refuses to repent. Cain responds with an impudent attitude, more or less like, well who are you to be asking me about Abel? Why is he my problem? It wasn't my turn to watch him. He's got this impudent, this churlish attitude towards God and has nothing good for God coming and talking to him. Am I my brother's keeper? That's a question many have pondered over the years. And of course, as we study the Bible, the answer is yes, we are our brother's keeper. Amongst the family of God, we are supposed to have a special love, a special care, a cherishing of the brethren. John talks about that a lot in 1 John. If we look at 1 Corinthians, there's division, there's friction in the church there, and Paul is saying there should be no room for that. You should be gladly putting the rest of the brethren of the church above yourself, above your needs. We should seek in all ways to care for the brethren of the faith. In Timothy, it talks about the great responsibility that we have to care for our family members. Parents have to care for their children. Children have to care for their parents, especially that when they're aged. Christ talks about our need to love our brother, or to love our neighbor. If we're supposed to love our neighbor, we should obviously be loving our brother. So we are to care what happens to our brother. We are to be our brother's keeper. But of course, even if Cain wasn't his brother's keeper, the implication, he's acting, why do you think I need to be taking care of him? He didn't need to be taking care of Abel, but he didn't need to kill him. I mean, he's just got this impudent attitude to the Lord when he is so much in the wrong, it's almost incomprehensible. So he's given attitude to the Lord, kind of like Adam did when Adam's pointing the finger to the woman that you gave me, God, that's the problem. But Cain goes a step further and he outright lies to God. He says that I know not. I don't know where Adam is. He knew where his body was laying, and he lies to God. Of course, God knows it all. God's going to reveal this anyway. God's going to confront him. And as usual, we read this and we shake our head at Cain. And we turn around and do the same thing when we're confronted with our own sin. Of course, it's not an audible voice from heaven, but something in our life confronts us with our sin. And, well, I didn't do that. That's not my fault, God. Why are you coming to me about that? God knows what's happened, and we are best off to just, we need to repent right away. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to take care of things. Yes, we're going to fail while we're in the flesh here, but we need to, don't wait for the Lord to come to you about it. We need to take it to the Lord in repentance to him. God knows what's going on. Verse 11, or verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now this is interestingly the first explicit mention of blood in the Bible. We've seen the sacrifice and it's implied in that, but here we actually see the word blood. But this is not atoning blood, this is condemning blood. This is blood of the innocent shed by the wicked. It is calling out for vengeance. And wrongs still cry out to God to be righted. Let's look at this in an ultimate sense in Revelation chapter 6 verses 9 to 11. We see here the very first murder is going to cry out to God for vengeance, and those at the very end of time will as well. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9. We'll look at the fifth seal judgment here. Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge or avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And the white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. The martyred saints, and this is specifically talking about the martyrs of the tribulation period, they, in their souls, they are crying out to God, when will you avenge us? They were seeking judgment. This isn't their own vengeance, but the vengeance of God, which is justice. They were seeking justice to come on those that killed them. So through Genesis, through Revelation, the blood of the murdered cries out for justice. But it's not only murder. Let's go back to the book of James. Look at James chapter 5. James 5 in the first four verses there. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Here it is. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Not just murder, but fraud. Anything we commit against another, that sin, that fraud to another, it cries out to God for justice, for judgment, and he will hear. I find that in James very sobering. It's easy to say, well, I never killed anybody. There's no blood crying out to God for my name. But have I never defrauded somebody? Did I ever steal anything? Did I ever take an advantage that really rightfully ought to belong to somebody else? These wrongs likewise cry out to God for justice, and he will bring it to account. He will bring the right judgment to it unless we are met by his grace because we have received Christ Jesus as Savior. Now, there is some truth to what Cain said here when he says, I know not. He knew where the body of Abel was. I don't think he knew where Abel truly was at this point. Abel's blood is in the ground, but I believe Abel was the first soul in Sheol, Abraham's bosom, where the righteous went before Christ. And Abel was righteous because he looked towards God's promise of a redeemer, and therefore he brought the right blood sacrifice to approach God. And then he went to Abraham's bosom, awaiting for Christ to die on the cross. And then I believe Christ led captivity captive. He led those souls out of paradise and brought them into the very presence of God. So Abel was still awaiting for his redeemer. But as we've seen, his blood cries out. I want to look at one more passage about that. Hebrews 12:24. Hebrews 12:24. This point's a little heavier on some of the New Testament interpretation of it. But in Hebrews 12:24, it's very explicit here. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood spoke of murder. Abel's blood spoke of innocent blood being shed by the wicked. And Abel's blood sought vengeance. In contrast, Christ's blood speaks of God's redemption. Christ's blood speaks of the blood of the innocent being shed for the guilty on our behalf. His blood brings forgiveness and salvation. Christ, even on the cross, called for the Father to forgive those that were committing his murder. So whereas Abel's is on legal grounds, it seeks justice, Christ's blood speaks of mercy and grace. Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord that through Christ Jesus, we can have God deal with us according to his mercy and grace rather than the justice and judgment which we owe, which we have earned for ourselves. So this is the fruition, the bearing forth of Cain's sin. But then secondly, we see Cain as the fugitive in verse 11 and 12. In verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Sentence is passed upon Cain. For his sin, his refusal to repent, Cain is swiftly and thoroughly punished. much of what we see here on Cain, it's the next step. It's an intensification of the punishment that was original to the curse and put upon Adam. In many cases, it relates to the same thing, but now it's the next step harsher because of his increased sin. The sin was turning the very earth against Cain. You are cursed from the earth. Verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. The very earth is turned against you, Cain. He would not receive the benefits of the ground. And at this point, the earth was as close as man would have known it to its pre-fall state. It was still very lush, very bountiful, but Cain would not be able to receive of its fruitfulness. He had the worst black thumb in history. He wouldn't be able to get anything to grow. And as you read this judgment pronounced upon him, maybe your mind went where mine did and brought a question. If we look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God speaking to Noah after the flood, I wondered why this is not what Cain had received. Genesis 9, 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God's general revelation is that capital crime deserves capital punishment. He makes clear throughout, in Romans it talks about the government bearing the sword. The sword is not something you use to lock somebody up or in prison. The sword speaks of capital punishment. But it was not God's will that Cain would pay in dying for slaying his brother. Why? I don't know exactly. Perhaps it was God's will that in this very early stage he didn't want to wipe out what at that point was a fair chunk of the human race. He wanted to allow him to procreate and help fill the earth. Or perhaps God wanted Cain alive to be an ongoing warning to those who would encounter him of the powerful work of sin, that it can corrupt a life, and the judgment that is going to accompany it. So for some reason, it was God's will that Cain would live and would bear out this punishment for the rest of his days. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. This punishment cuts at the heart of Cain's livelihood. He was the farmer. He grew the fruit of the ground to feed himself, to feed his family. He would no longer be able to do that. But also, this cuts at the root of his sin, that he took the fruit of the ground instead of the sheep as he ought to. He said, look at what I've grown. This ought to be good enough to give me access to God. It cuts out that source of his self-righteousness and his pride. The farmer was no longer able to produce fruit. And that's something we cannot lose as mankind gets more technically advanced and we look at what we can do of just how much we rely on God through the forces of nature and the earth to provide what we need. As we seek the beautiful rain shower and praise the Lord for that, that brings forth the produce of the earth. We are called to be diligent laborers, and those that work in agriculture, they work hard to bring it forth, but they can do nothing without the Lord. And people say, well, we can irrigate now, and in the dry western states, they irrigate a lot, and they're in a bad water situation right now. So we think we come up with things, and unfortunately, as we solve one problem, oftentimes we're creating a little bit of another if we're trying to run too counter to how God works and to how God brings forth from creation. So even Cain could have been the best farmer ever, but without the cooperation of God and the earth, he was not going to be able to bring forth fruit. He used fruit to try to approach God. This is going to be taken from him. He would only be able to bring forth thorns and thistles thereafter. Likewise, when we try to approach God by our own self-righteousness, by the fruit of our works, it's all going to come to nothing. It's going to be nothing to speak of. But it's not only this matter of the fruit. We see a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. God, it would seem, had intended a relatively stable life for man. Man started in agriculture, then you're somewhat tied to the land, you're going to be relatively in one space. He designed for us to live in the family unit, to have family gathered around us. So God's will was a largely stable life, and Cain was going to lose that. He was going to be cast out from the only life he ever knew. He was going to be a fugitive. The idea of that word is scattered. He was going to be going to and fro. Rather than being planted, he was going to be scattered abroad. And a vagabond, the idea it carries behind it is wavering and mourning and fleeing. Cain was cast out in the world, cast out from his family, from all he had ever known. But let's look at Genesis 4:17. I found this interesting. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. That's speaking of Cain builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So Cain, for a period of time, was probably a literal wanderer. At some point, he did settle down. He built a city. He built a civilization. But even though he was living in one place, he was still a fugitive and a vagabond spiritually. He was spiritually on the run. I think he lived the rest of his days in fear for his life, fear that somebody would kill him. He never had the comfort, the peace of God. So Cain was allowed to live, but he was living with a reduced status, a reduced comfort on the earth, and his life was never the same. We see his reaction to that, his fear, in verses 13 to 15. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's an old refrain for anybody receiving punishment. Now, to his credit, at least Cain now has some sorrow. This kind of knocked the smug look off of his face a little bit. The way he was approaching God, now he's got a different attitude. Now he's lamenting. There is sorrow. But there is no hint of true repentance. He doesn't reference the sin at all. He doesn't confess it. He doesn't show any remorse or change. He just said, well, the punishment is more than I can bear. The cry throughout history. And God could have told him, if you can't do the crime, don't do the time. Cain, you are receiving what you deserve for your sin. You have no right to cry about this. And another thing, at least to his credit, he doesn't question God. He doesn't say, God, who are you to punish me? He doesn't say, you have no right to do this. He knows that God has every right, but he just says, it's too much for me. It's just too hard. It's more than I could bear. The punishment for sin is too great for any of us to bear. In eternity, of our own selves, we cannot pay the punishment for sin. We receive God's wrath for all eternity, and it still does not make up for sin in our lives. It took God to die, to be an infinite being, to pay for sin for us. But in his physical sense, Cain was lamenting over the punishment he was receiving. Behold, he says, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Cain's life, as he knows it, is gone. The only place he probably ever lived, he's cast out. The only people he knows, he's being sent away from. The only lifestyle, occupation he knows is taken from him. And now he looks out into the abyss and is absolutely terrified. Man, in general, had a struggle to live, but now Cain's will be exponentially multiplied. It'll be hard for him to even get by. It'll be constant. He's been driven out from... And of course, he's still on the land, but the earth as he knows it, it's different. He's driven out from everything he knows, and from thy face shall I be hid. Oh, all of a sudden, Cain's worried about being able to approach God. That wasn't his attitude before, but now he realized, I'm cast out from the face of God. And we know that God is everywhere. God sees all things. So often in a reference like this, it's talking about being able to approach God and in reference to his blessing. He's saying, I'm cut off from having a right relationship with God and having any expectation to receive the blessings of God. And there are many today that believe they are hid from the face of God, and the world does not realize what a terrible punishment that is. When they want nothing to do with God, the world does not realize the comfort, the love, the blessing, the peace that God gives to those in a right relationship with him, and they reject that, and they suffer this punishment day after day. Cain, he's cast out from the earth. He's taken away from a right relationship with God. He repeats God that I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond going to and fro, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. He will be in fear for his life. He fears that anyone he meets, and some question, well, how many people were there on earth at this time? Adam and Eve may have had other children. It's possible Seth wasn't just their third son, but that he was just simply the one through whom Noah and then Christ would come. There may have been other daughters. Maybe Abel even had children at this point. So there may have been more people, and everyone on earth he was going to meet was a relative of Abel. And so he feared that maybe they're going to come and judge me and kill me and hate me. So Cain was in fear for his very life. And I think he lived out his days in fear for his life. Even after God put the mark, I don't think Cain was ever comfortable. I think he lived life looking over his shoulder. Proverbs speaks about this. Let's look at Proverbs 28:1. Cain, as we said, he's hid from the face of God. He has lost the peace that we can have from God. And now this is the result. Proverbs 28:1. There we see that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Because of his sin, Cain had to live in constant fear. He would never have blessing. He would never have comfort. Even if nobody was seeking him out to kill him, he still feared it. There is a great paranoia that comes with sin. Even if nobody's chasing, the unrighteous are going to run. By the way, that's why I don't jog. You're not supposed to run if nobody's chasing you. But this is Cain, either physically or spiritually, he's always on the run. This is the punishment that God has given him. And we can stand amazed now in verse 15. Cain has had every advantage, and yet he's defied God. He's murdered his brother. He's received his punishment and complains about it. And God doesn't say, too bad, go your way. God still, after all this sin and rejection, God doesn't turn a deaf ear. And the Lord said unto him, wherefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. God gives some degree of mercy to Cain. He will not get the immediate death that he and his sin deserves. God will keep him alive, and from everything we can expect, God probably kept Cain alive for centuries, just as the other long lives of the antediluvians we see. God would keep him alive in mercy to fulfill God's purposes. Whatever God's purpose was for not slaying him, God was going to accomplish that through his life. If we look down at Genesis 4:24, next week we'll be studying some of the lineage of Cain. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So this is kind of a song being sung by Lamech, who is Cain's great, great, great grandson. And he's speaking of Cain like he's a contemporary. So I think Cain was at least living at this point, four generations on down the road. He probably lived for quite some time. God is saying that vengeance, that punishment from God will come upon anyone who kills Cain. Now, there's some argument about this mark. I believe it was something physical that drew people's attention and knew that they ought not kill Cain. Some people believe it was just the commandment of God. But I think you could look at Cain and know, and I think this mark was a sign that you knew he was under the judgment of God, but you knew that any person could not go and kill him. And as I said, that this applied to everybody who would be on the earth, that there was likely others at this point. And because of the health and long life spans in the lifetime of Cain, it's possible there was up to 100,000 people on earth by the time he died. So this was no small matter, but God was still keeping his hand of protection in some way upon Cain. In this punishment, as far as we see, there is nothing that precluded Cain from later repentance. At no point did God say, I'm done with you. You've lost all chance. The last we see God dealing with Cain is some manner of protection and blessing. But it seems that his life of wandering probably only hardened his heart, that he became a byword to others of rejection of God. And we have every reason to believe that Cain died an unsaved man, and he is now in hell for all eternity. But as we're going to study next week, God didn't just write off Cain. He protected him. He didn't get rid of all his family at that time. In fact, we're going to see the arts and the sciences that would come from Cain's family, and the way that, although there is no indication that anybody in Cain's line came to know the Lord, that God still had a hand of protection. God still had a hand of care upon them. He allowed them to learn all these things, to build a civilization, but it would seem that all of this was without salvation. Let's look at one more passage, Matthew 5:45, showing something of God's common grace on earth to all people. Matthew 5:45. There Christ is speaking and says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. We pray for rain, I think, as we ought, but when God sends the showers, it's not granular. He doesn't say, well, this person's doing really well. This is one of my children. They get the rain. I'm sending a kind of a donut hole here. This person's really wicked, and they don't get my rain. God, and that's what's troubling on the earth, that we see, he seems to be blessing the wicked just as he's blessing his children, because God does love all people. He has a care for them, and the very fact of living and any blessing we have in life is part of God's grace and God's love for us. But that doesn't mean he will not judge sin. All those who reject Christ will meet the same fate as Cain. They will have spiritual death. They will be separated from God for eternity. Cain learned a very, very tough lesson about sin. That sin is going to take you further than you want to go. Sin is going to cost you more than you want to spend. Sin is going to keep you longer than you want to stay. When he first had this matter of pride and thought that he could approach God his way, I don't think he ever thought it was going to carry him to the point where he hated his brother and would kill him. When he first started out, I don't think Cain expected that sin was going to cost him his entire lifestyle, everything that he knew and held dear. I don't think he knew it was going to keep him and affect him for the rest of his life, but that's what happened when he started on the road to sin, when the root of sin brought forth a shoot and eventually bore the fruit of sin. In Cain, we see this natural progression of sin. Sin doesn't stay small. Sin grows and permeates. It might be so small, it might be hidden, it might be invisible to others, but if we don't repent of it, and especially if we keep in it, and we nurture that sin, it's going to grow, it's going to wrap its vines, its roots throughout every aspect of our life and become a hideous monstrosity. All sin calls for punishment, and God is the only just judge. God judges sin, but even still, as we see in his acting with Cain, God is gracious, God is merciful. God does not desire to send any to hell. He seeks our repentance. He gives us every opportunity to turn from our sin, to repent, to believe on Christ Jesus as our Redeemer, and to have a relationship with him. He wants us to come to know him, and then as believers, as sin crops up in our lives, he desires for us to repent of that so we can come in deeper fellowship with him, so we can renew our relationship. We've seen the fruition, the fruit that sin brings forth, which is death in the life of Cain. We've seen Cain as a fugitive in paying the punishment for sin, and we've seen the fear that sin brought forth in his life. We need to watch out for these things in our own lives. I ask any of you here, is there any root of anger or bitterness in your life? Is there that one person that, man, it doesn't take but a word or two from them, and that gets you? There's something there that you're holding on to that can easily come to the surface in bitterness against them. Is there something that the Holy Spirit has prompted you on in your life that the Holy Spirit says, you need to take care of that in your life? That's not honoring to me. That's not pleasing for me. You need to repent of that and get it taken care of. But you're refusing. You're saying, God, you can have this other area. I want to hang on to that. It doesn't get easier. The further we go on that road of sin, it gets harder and harder. I ask you, whatever it is in your life, it's a root of bitterness. If it's some habit that God wishes you to put away, if it's some area of surrender he calls for, I ask you, will you relinquish your pride? Will you relinquish your hardness of heart? Will you turn and give that over to the Father, trusting in his mercy and grace tonight? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the example of Cain, of just the horrendous consequences that sin has, and help us to never forget that sin is still just as dangerous today, that any sin we allow to come in can work havoc in our lives. I pray that you would work on our hearts, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that whatever you have for us, whatever we are letting into our lives that's not pleasing to you, Lord, I pray that we would repent of that today. Please keep our hearts soft. Please help us to turn to you. Please help us to not continue down a road towards perdition, but just to give everything in our lives over to you. We thank you that you do not turn your back on us. We thank you that you don't reject us, but that you will hear our repentant calls, that you will save, Lord. Please work in our hearts and lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.